Amen. All right, slip that in your Bible and pray this week for needs that you might have. If you get a little hot tonight, I'm a little hot up here in there. I'm glad to know the heat works. Amen. In the sanctuary. I know the AC's been working. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 2. We're going through these sacrifices, continuing to study a tabernacle and the worship that God requires of those that approach Him. And God defines what's acceptable worship. You have to do it the way He prescribes and prescribes. And if you don't, then you don't have any right to approach Him, frankly. And there are certain things that we learned about the furniture that was in the tabernacle, that all the different pieces. But in Leviticus, the book on holiness, it talks about the different offerings that are offered up in these first five chapters. And some are mandatory, some are voluntary. We're on a voluntary one again tonight. The first three are voluntary offerings. Chapter 4 and 5 are mandatory offerings. But these two offerings, the one we saw last week, the burnt offering, and this one, the grain offering, that are offered up are similar in some ways and also dissimilar. But they're similar in that in both of them, you're supposed to bring your best, which isn't surprising, right? God, I'm glad he gave us His best, amen? Whether it's the best of the flock for a burnt offering or the best of your grain, the best you have to present to Him, the best quality you have. God desires that. And whenever that's offered up to Him, that in and of itself is a pleasing aroma to Him. Because what it does is it reflects the heart of the worshiper behind the offering, which is really what God is after. Remember, God doesn't desire the meal offering, the burnt offering. It's not the ritual He's after, okay? God's after our hearts. That's what He wants. That when we come and offer these things, we want to glean some insight from this. And you say, well, Pastor Chris, we're in the New Testament. I mean, we don't bring our burnt offering, our grain offering, our peace offering in these ways. You're right. Christ is that offering. But there's insights in these that talk about how you and I present ourselves and the life that we live and how we live a life of worship to the Lord, offering ourselves as an offering. And I'll highlight some of that as we go through. And also, there's pictures of our Savior who gave Himself for us. Well, not only do we have to bring the best that we have, sometimes, as we're going to see in this grain offering, sometimes the grain is cooked and sometimes it's uncooked. And there's five different ways that this offering is offered up. But each one demonstrates dedication to the Lord, because the offerer is bringing it with gratitude and giving their best to the Lord and celebrating He's the giver. Now, the grain, the Hebrew word for it is minchah. And in the Old Testament, whenever you offered a grain offering, oftentimes you'll see that picture as someone going and giving a gift to a king, right? A vassal giving it to the superior. And so you bring someone as the Lord over the land, you bring them a gift from the land, your harvest, right? You bring some of that to the one who's over everything. In fact, it's even the Moabites, the Ammonites, when David was the king, they had to pay him in tribute, or this grain offering term, minchah. And they, by doing so, they're recognizing that they were subject to him, that he was the Lord over them. In fact, when Israel was in bondage to Assyria, they had to pay tribute or give a offering like this to the one who was over them. And when they stopped doing that in an act of rebellion, you know what happened? Shalmaneser came and he conquered Israel. And so the picture there is that we're recognizing when we bring this offering, there's someone over us, amen? And he's the giver of every good thing that we have. Do you realize that tonight? God is the good giver. And when you're bringing the grain offering, in some ways you're bringing that back, and you're recognizing that God not only is the Lord over all, but everything I have to present to him, I'm just giving back a portion of what he has given to me. In fact, if you go over to Genesis 4, what's interesting, it's not just grain offering this term is used sometimes. This same word is used for the offerings that both Cain and Abel brought. Now, Cain's offering and Abel's offering, Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. You think, well, isn't that acceptable? Well, it wasn't for some reason. Maybe the heart of the worshiper wasn't right behind it, because Abel's was accepted. It was an animal, right? It was a sacrifice. And it begins first with sacrifice, and then the grain offering is offered alongside that as a phrase of saying thank you for God for what you have offered, provided, and done. Now, what's interesting is these people are where? In the wilderness. They haven't had time to plant the seed and see it grow and bring forth the harvest. Where are they getting this grain? I mean, you have to stop and ask yourself a couple questions as you think about this. And what they're offering, they're bringing a gift to him in gratitude and acknowledging that they are devoted to him. But where are they going to get the grain from? Well, they most likely had taken it from Egypt and brought it along with them. And as they're bringing that, remember, they weren't expecting a 40-year, you know, doing laps in the wilderness. They were expecting to go right in there. So even in bringing this grain offering, it's an interesting picture for us because they most likely were bringing the seed that they were going to use to plant in the new land, perhaps. So really, this was a step of faith to offer up a grain offering of this sort to the Lord. So as you come to the Lord, we're going to read this and we're going to break this down. And it's interesting, when I went down through here and I read this, I noticed all these different elements, ingredients that were in the grain or offered up with the grain. Some were prescribed, some were prohibited. Don't bring your offering this way. And I think they're all insightful. So we'll just look at some of these. I wrote these different ingredients at the top of my Bible just to identify some of them. Fine flour, oil, frankincense, salt, leaven, certain things that God said to have in the grain offering and not to have in the grain offering. But let's just look at this. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of, notice this, fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. So there's three things that are offered here. Fine flour, well grounded, oil, and frankincense, most likely olive oil. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour with oil and with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. We saw this over in chapter 1, this sweet fragrance that arises from that. And again, the sweetness of that aroma that goes up to the Lord is really the heart of the worshiper behind the sacrifice. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's most holy. It's the same term used there for the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. Interesting, that sacrifice that's offered is used the same type of term that's used for the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring it as an offering, a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And so you see these different ingredients that are used or not used as we'll walk through this. And what's interesting in this is some of this is offered on the altar. A portion is. It's burnt completely up. It's not used. But the other portion is given to Aaron and his sons. And they are sustained by that, but they have to eat it in the temple. They have to, or rather the tabernacle. They have to eat it there on God's premises, on those grounds. And as we do that, the picture here of bringing both that fine flour and the oil and even frankincense is that when you come to offer this offering of gratitude to the Lord, this grain offering, you bring your best to the Lord. And it's interesting that he would say fine flour again. Where do they get this fine flour? This is finely ground flour that was necessary to use. And so not everyone probably could afford that, and that's why there's a provision that if you couldn't bring your best to the Lord, then you gave something, another alternative to that, but you would take some of your time to prepare a cake ahead of time and bring it. So either bring your best that you can afford or bring your best that is the best of your time and what you brought together to make your gift to the Lord. You could cook your grain ahead of time, according to verses 4 through 7, or you could bring the fine flour to the Lord. But regardless, what does God deserve? Our best. And he deserves that you and I come to him and say, thank you, Lord, because I have this. Why? Because of you. Because your blessing and your favor in my life and what you've done for me. And so this flour, of course, being rare and valuable, as was the olive oil. I mean, they didn't have a great deal of that either. There's no olive trees out in the wilderness. I mean, you're only going to have a small supply of that. And, you know, it's amazing, though God can multiply that. He demonstrates that time and again. even in the wilderness. I mean, if their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out, I wonder how he multiplied and made sure they had plenty of those other things for offering. You ever thought about that? But he did. He saw to it. And he always sees to it in his worship. And so, not only that, but the other thing that was the best was the frankincense. Of course, the frankincense is that sweet-smelling fragrance that's offered. That's not cheap either. Remember, that's one of the three things that was brought in the worship of our Savior Jesus when the wise men came. They brought the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And so that sweet fragrance that is from the frankincense, it's also expensive. But all those things together are a picture for us that we realize the things that we bring to the Lord must be our best and they must be given with gratitude. Now, in verse 4 and verse 11, I want you to notice this. If you bring as an offering of grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes. Now, you might want to underline that. Of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Look down at verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Why in the world would you avoid both honey, and I love honey, I got my bees, man. I love harvesting my, there's nothing sweeter that's out there in the world than honey. It's a natural sweetener, right? And that stuff lasts for years and years and years, you know? I mean, it's amazing how God designed that, isn't it? And but you don't include honey or leaven in your grain offering. Why? Well, why would yeast, leaven, not be allowed? Well, of course, remember when they left during the Passover, they took bread that was not yet leavened. Leaven is a picture in the Bible oftentimes of sin or corruption, that when a little bit of leaven gets in a loaf, what does it do? It affects the whole loaf. And so you avoid it. And there's a picture here, most likely, of association with something that would be contaminating an offering to the Lord, or something that would corrupt an offering to the Lord. Both yeast and honey, some have pointed out, both of those have fermentation. They ferment as they're used if they're heated. And so that wouldn't be acceptable to the Lord either. And so, regardless of the picture here, God's offering, what we offer to him in gratitude and in devotion to him and in appreciation of him, we don't want it corrupted in any way. And is there a picture for you and for me? Yeah. When we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to the Lord, we don't want any corruption in our life when we offer ourselves to the Lord. Now, who's the one that assures that for us? Jesus. Jesus offers himself for us, and he's the one that makes us acceptable to him. But it's possible to go through rituals and routines in your heart not to be fully for the Lord. Remember, he'll warn the prophets over and over again. He'll say, tell my people, stop at the door. Don't even come in. You're trampling my courts. You draw near me with your lips, but your what? Hearts are far from me. He says, I don't want that kind of worship. I want people who authentically love me and appreciate me, and their hearts and lives aren't contaminated. You see, when we draw near in humility, crying for the mercy of God, realizing, recognizing, God, have mercy on me. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm thankful that Jesus makes me right because of that sacrifice that he offered. I've got no righteousness of my own. Those have a right to approach the Lord. Amen. But we also don't want any secret sin. God sees through that, and so we want to confess that, acknowledge it, and not let it be a part of our life. Remember, Jesus would often warn against the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Because that was their hypocrisy. They were guilty of that which God was trying to prevent his people from doing here. Don't offer anything that's a corruption. Offer anything that is contamination. Don't allow that. Well, then if we go down through here and you read, what you find is there's a picture of salt that is used, the salt of the covenant. Notice in verse 12, as the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering, notice this verse 13, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. And with all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Why was salt so important? What does that demonstrate? Well, God established, of course, his covenant with the people, well, first through Father Abraham. In Genesis 12, 15, and 17, he established it, and then he confirmed it with all of Abraham's sons, first Isaac, and then through Jacob or Israel, and reaffirmed his covenant that he made with Abraham. But he gave another covenant here on Mount Sinai when Moses brought the tablets down, and he made a covenant with his people, the Sinaitic covenant. And he said, listen, you're my people, and as my people, this is how you shall live, and this is how you shall worship me, and how you shall come. And I'm making a provision. Did God know his people would sin? Absolutely. He knew that. But in his mercy, he provided a means whereby they could remain in right relationship with him and come and worship him, and that he could abide in their presence there in the tabernacle. That pillar that would go before him, that pillar that would stop, and they'd set up the tabernacle, and then his presence would be there in there. But what this salt affirms is the covenant, that they are the covenant people of God. When God says this, the salt of the covenant, there's a picture in the Old Testament when you read there that when people made covenants, they would eat the salt or enjoy the salt of the particular one that they made the covenant with. And so to say that this salt, it's an affirmation that we belong to him and he belongs to us. Now, of course, in the New Testament, what do we know about salt? Well, as the people of God, what are we called? The salt of the earth. Right? Now listen, that salt, it needs to not lose its saltiness, right? Otherwise it's no good. And you throw it out for people to trot on because it won't do the purpose that it's supposed to do in our hearts and our lives. And what is the purpose of salt? Well, not only is it seasoned, I like to put a little salt, maybe too much on my food. Amen. And it seasons that so it's savory. Also salt though prevents decay, right? It retards decay. And so salt is important. It has a lot of purposes. But here this salt is a reminder that, listen, we are separated from this world and separated unto God, and we belong to him as his covenant people. And so as they would offer up this sacrifice, all of their offerings, it says, all of them had to include salt. So you include salt, you include oil, you include fine flour, you include frankincense, and you avoid leaven and you avoid honey in the offerings that were offered up. Now, what's fascinating is this grain offering, of course, sometimes you brought your first fruits to the Lord. Why? Again, a recognition. God, you've been good to me. And I'm giving you my best. Now, stop and think about this. They're not only giving their best, they may be giving something totally in faith because they're giving up believing God will supply what they need when they get to the land. Which means, listen, when's the last time that we genuinely sacrificed to the Lord and gave to him? Now you say, I thought that's what Christ did. He did, amen. He gave 100% for you and me. But you know what? Anything you and I have, it's not ours, it's his. We're just stewards of it. And sometimes he calls us to give sacrificially, and it's not for our good. It's not to merit anything more in heaven for ourselves, but it's for worshiping him, advancing his kingdom, making his name known. And he isn't calling that because he needs it. It's his anyways. What he's after is our heart. Because it just might be the case that sometimes those things grip us and we hold on to them and we're unwilling to let them go and they're really controlling our lives. And so it's healthy to have a willingness to give graciously, and to give in gratitude. What's fascinating to me is when you get over to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and it talks about authentic worship that we offer up to the Lord. It says that we should offer up the fruit of lips that say, thank you. Hebrews 13, 15. There that, listen, one of the best offerings that you can bring are lips that say, God, I'm grateful for who you are and what you've done for me. The good giver. In fact, you remember how Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ready? Give us this day our daily bread. The grain we need to make the bread. And he's the faithful provider and we ask for it. And then the next thing he went on to give is the most important giving gives us is the forgiveness, amen, for our sin, amen. And praise God, he offers that too. Every day we stumble and fall short. He gives and forgives. Praise the Lord for that tonight. Well, these examples are given here for you and for me to realize. They point us to Jesus. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. His resurrection from the dead is the first fruit of the offering that's going to be harvested of his people. I mean, there's wheat and there's tares. Realize that. But the harvest, the sickle's going to come in at the end times. He's going to cut it all down, and he's going to bring forth his harvest. And Christ has assured us that you and I who believe in him, here's our assurance. He rose from the dead. And so one day, we will too. Praise the Lord. In fact, what's even amazing is that Christ is as not only that assurance of the first fruits of the Lord as his resurrection that gives us a testimony of, but also he is the bread of life, the grain offering, amen? The bread, the cake that's offered up for you and for me. Praise the Lord, he offers that to anyone who's hungry to come and take a bite and see. Beloved, he's made us a kingdom of priests to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, to magnify his name. Let's be faithful to do this week. Let's search our hearts. God, rid us of anything that would contaminate us. That's revival taking place in our lives. Amen. God, let's help us to remove anything that inhibits or prohibits communion with you, fellowship with you. Lord, let's give us hearts that say thank you because you're the good giver. And you can't outgive God. He's demonstrating that to us over and over again. I hope you know the joy of giving, not just liberally, but giving giggly with joy because he's so good. And just watch him work. We've got a lot to be thankful for tonight. We've got a lot to offer up to him because he offered his son for us in our place. Amen. Let's praise.